Spiritual discouragement is something that has always faced the children of the living God. 12 spies were sent out to spy out the land of Canaan. Upon their return, 10 of those individuals gave what the Bible refers to as an evil report unto the children of Israel. And because of that particular report, the hearts of the children of Israel grew greatly discouraged. Discouraged to the point that they had refused God's instructions to go into the promised land. When the children of Israel were released from Babylonian captivity, they were instructed to return to their homeland, and there they were going to rebuild the temple of the Almighty God. A temple that had been destroyed completely by Nebuchadnezzar. A temple, my friends, that was the symbol of their religion. The dwelling place of the Almighty God. The building of that temple began well. They laid the foundation thereof, but when individuals began to see that this temple was going to be smaller than the other, again, their hearts were inflicted with discouragement, even to the point that they left off building the temple. We turn into the New Testament, and there were some Hebrew Christians who, too, were facing discouraging times. Persecution had arisen in their lives. They had not yet resisted unto blood, but still they grew discouraged. To the point that the Hebrew writer penned these words in Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Here are a group of individuals who were struggling to make step by step. Their hands were down in front of them. Their knees were feeble. And the writer says, encourage yourselves and strengthen yourselves. Continue to run the good race of Christianity. Do not grow discouraged. In fact, the entirety of the book of Hebrews involves that very thing, bringing individuals back from the brink of discouragement. When discouragement enters into a congregation of the Lord's people, my friends, that congregation can be greatly hindered. In fact, it begins to spread like a virus from Christian to Christian to Christian. And individuals begin to quit their diligent, faithful service. And if we are not careful, a congregation of the Lord's people can literally die through discouragement. Thus, we must find ways to overcome spiritual discouragement. In fact, that was the last point of our lesson last Sunday morning, wasn't it? Healing spiritual discouragement. And in that particular section, we noted three things. Number one, in order to overcome discouragement, you and I must first acknowledge that we are discouraged. We need to confess that to someone. We do not need to let it stay inside of us. We need to tell someone, I'm down, and I am not where I need to be spiritually. But secondly, we said that acknowledging it alone is not enough. We must take that particular problem to God, mustn't we? We must go to God in prayer, but it's not just enough to go to Him in prayer and talk to Him. The point we made was we have to literally give that burden to the Almighty God. We've got to turn that discouragement completely over to Him. And we have to say, God, You take this. I'm not dealing with this anymore. And thirdly, we noted that in order to overcome discouragement, we must look unto Jesus. Here was an individual who was in great affliction just prior to the cross of Calvary. He said that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Here was a man who was dragging, so to speak. Here was a man who knew the hour of trial was upon him. But what did he do? He took that problem to God and turned it over to Him completely, did he not? And he endured those hours of pain and agony to the point that on the cross he could cry out unto God and say, "It is finished. I've done what I need to do. I've accomplished the goal that God has given me. Redemption's plan has been fulfilled. Why? Because I did not give up. I did not quit. We need to constantly be looking to Jesus. This morning we're going to continue this lesson on spiritual discouragement, and we're going to talk about some other things that you and I need to do in order to overcome this particular plague. Number one, in order to overcome discouragement, you and I must, and I emphasize the word must, look at the positives. It's amazing to listen to a person who is discouraged, isn't it? The only thing they focus upon are the negatives. And everything is negative. And I'm amazed at how even the little bitty things are just as negative as they can possibly be. Even when people are trying to do good, even when people are trying to do right, that individual will attribute ulterior motives to those people. Ah, they're just doing that for this or that reason. They don't really care. And they can find just the smallest little cobweb in the corner, and they will complain about that cobweb. Just look how dirty this place is. Negative. Individuals need to be reminded that in every situation, there are usually some positives to look at. Poor old Elijah became a very discouraged individual. In fact, he became so discouraged that he fled from the city of Jerusalem and he ran all the way down to Sinai and hid himself in a cave and he asked God, just let me die. Now, that's pretty discouraged, isn't it? God comes to him and he asks him, Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? Listen to his answer. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars. And they have slain thy prophets. And I, even I am left. And they seek my life to slay me. 1 Kings chapter 10. Or 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 10. Did you hear all those statements that he makes? Everything's negative, isn't it? The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. The children of Israel have thrown down all of your altars. The children of Israel have slain all the prophets, and I'm the only one who's left, and guess what? They just want to try to kill me. Everything was negative. And I find it interesting that one of the things that God does is point him in the direction of the positives. You jump down to verse 18 and listen to what God says. Yet have I 7,000 in Israel, which have not bowed the knee to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Folks, if Elijah had looked up, if Elijah had looked around him, if Elijah had accurately assessed the situation, he had 7,000 reasons to be positive. But yet he was looking at all the negatives. When you and I grow discouraged, one of the things we need to tell ourselves is this: there has got to be some positive somewhere. Let me look them out. Let me search for those things, because I know something good is there. If nothing else, folks, you arose with breath in your lungs and a beating heart to meet the day. And that is a positive, isn't it? Point number two. When I grow discouraged, I need to make certain that I revel in the grace and the love of the Almighty God. I'm a child of God. What does that mean? That means that I have been redeemed, I have been justified, I have been made right in the sight of God by His precious grace, haven't I? Paul writes in Titus 3 verse 7, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, when I think of the grace of God and what it involves, it's wonderful, isn't it? It involves the great love of God. It involves the tender mercies of God. It involves the exceeding kindness of God. It involves the divine forgiveness of my sins from God. And I can look around my world and there are literally billions upon billions upon billions of people who do not know one thing about the grace of God. And guess what? I've experienced it. It's mine. What a blessing, folks. And I'm going to think about the grace of God, and I'm going to get down, and I'm going to get discouraged, and I'm going to give up because everything's just so bad. Everything is not bad. You are right in the sight of God because of His grace. The Apostle Paul understood it. And he spoke these words in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but His grace which was with me." Those individuals who grow so discouraged that they just give up, so discouraged that they are not as faithful as they used to be, so discouraged that they just quit the church, those individuals do not have an adequate understanding of the grace of the Almighty God. And they need to go into their closets and they need to fill their hearts again with what it means to be touched by the divine favor and help of God Almighty. Because when you get that, you don't get down. When you get that, you don't get discouraged. It energizes you. It fuels you. It motivates you. It propels you. It makes you active for God Almighty. And others about you look around and say, "My, how does he just keep on going?" And you say, "Because it's not I, but the grace of God which is with me." Point number three. In order to overcome spiritual discouragement, I've got to drink deeply from the wells of the Word of the Living God. Sometimes this book becomes very commonplace to us, doesn't it? And because it is so common, maybe we have 10 or 15 copies lying around the house. They're just all over the place. And yet so often they're lying there, and yet we do not take advantage of it. Oh yes, we admit that's the Word of God. Yes, we would say, "Oh, that Word is precious," but do we really comprehend the power of that book? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 verse 12, "My friends, there is not a power of more force on the face of the earth than the Word of the Living God." And it is amazing all the things that the Word of God can do for the child of God. And one of them is this: it can help you overcome discouragement. Sometimes I wish I could take the Word of God, melt it down into a little liquid, and just hand it to somebody. "You're sick with discouragement. Here, take this." Now, what I'd really like to do is this: melt it down and put it in a syringe and just say, "Bend over." And just inject that stuff in them, wouldn't you? Listen to what the psalmist says: "I have been afflicted very greatly." You hear that? He hadn't just been afflicted. He wasn't just suffering. He says that "I have been afflicted very greatly." Now listen to his desires. "Quicken me, O Lord. Look up that little word, quicken. We know what it means, don't we? You bite your nail down to the quick, and what do? Oh, ouch! Then gotten to quick, that's where the living stuff is, isn't it? That's where the nerves are. What does the psalmist want? The psalmist says, my afflictions have got me down. I need something to make me alive again. I need something to animate me. I need something to motivate me. I need something to propel me. What do you need, David? Quicken thou me, O Lord. Listen, according unto thy word. Psalm 119, 107. Folks, there is stuff in the Word of God that can strengthen me, that can motivate me, that can propel me into greater faithfulness for God Almighty. There are things in the Word of God that can bring me to life again if only I will partake of them. Let's think of it in this manner. If you go for several hours, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 hours, do you grow somewhat famished? You do, don't you? You just can't work. You can't operate as well. And so what do you think inside? You know, I really do need some food. So you run to the house. You fix you a plate of food. And guess what? Almost instantly, you start feeling better, don't you? Guess what this book is? It's food for the discouraged soul. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. You get a little famished, you get a little down, folks, eat some food. Take some of the word of the living God. Point number 4. In order to overcome discouragement, you must stay faithful to God. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? When I get discouraged, I don't want to be faithful anymore. When I get down, the question that I ask myself is this: what does it matter? And that's the very moment, folks, that you and I need to put our heads down and we need to just keep on pressing forward with everything that we have. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, verse 9. Cast not away your confidence, which is firm unto the end. But hold fast the promise of your reward. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 14. Folks, every one of those verses exhort us to continued faithfulness. Here's what's amazing to me. The very moment I see people get discouraged, guess what one of the first things they do is? Quit coming to worship. First thing they start doing. Isn't that amazing? That just blows my mind. And it blows my mind for this reason. When you and I come to worship, we get to assemble around the Lord's table, don't we? And we get to partake of those simple elements. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which represent the body and blood of our precious Savior that was crucified upon the cross of Calvary. Folks, as we look upon that death, what do we see? We see a wonderful gift, do we not? And we also see the love of God manifested toward mankind. And it was Paul who said that the love of Christ constraineth me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We come to this building, and for about 30 or 35 minutes, there is a lesson from the Word of the living God. And we just saw, did we not, that we need large doses of the Word of God in order to nourish our souls and to motivate us in the cause of Jesus Christ. But yet, individuals forsake that and they don't get that spiritual feeding. We come into this building and we bow our heads before the throne of God. Remember last week we said we've got to do what? Give it to God. Folks, it's right here that you and I can go before the throne of God and say, God, here's my problem. Here's my difficulty. You take it. We sing wonderful songs, do we not? What do you think those songs are for? Oh, yes, they're for worship, aren't they? But those songs are also there to cheer and fill my heart with the melody of the Almighty God. Ephesians 5, verse 16. And I come here because there are people here who are strong. And I have the fellowship of other believers. And I see others who, even though they're struggling, even though their lives are difficult, guess what? They are pressing on and keeping on, and it motivates me to say, I can too. And yet you grow discouraged, and the first thing you want to do is quit worshiping God. It's almost as if you have stuck a knife in your spiritual heart when you do that. Don't stop being faithful to God. Keep on keeping on, folks. Continue your steadfastness. Hold fast your confidence and never give that up. Point number 5. When you grow discouraged, seek the fellowship of people who are encouraged. Don't go out there looking for those individuals who are down and out. You go out there and you look for those individuals who are excited, who are working, who are faithful, who are energetic, and you tell them, look, I need to be around you for just a little while. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Folks, the reason we get around one another is to exhort and encourage one another. Did David have a difficult life? He was a very young man, was he not, when he slew Goliath and he was invited into the courts of Saul, wasn't he? And yet, instantly, the king became his enemy, didn't he? And old King Saul began to seek his life, and David was driven into the wilderness. And almost on a daily basis, he was fighting for his own survival. I don't know about you, that would grow tiresome over a long period of time. Day in and day out, knowing that somebody is seeking my life. But guess what? David had a friend. A friend by the name of Jonathan. And guess what Jonathan did? Jonathan was always there for David to strengthen his hand. On one occasion, David was out there in the woods. And the Bible says, and Jonathan Saul's son arose, and he went to David into the woods and strengthened his hands in God. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. I need faithful people. I need those who are serving. I need those who are working. I need those who are on fire for God Almighty to surround me and help me. But folks, if you go home, shut your door, lie down on that couch, and watch the boom tube, you've got problems. Well, how do I get around all these people? Man, the church offers all kinds of ways to get around people, doesn't it? Yesterday, 14 people were here at 8 o'clock in the morning to pick up trash. I know you're thinking, oh, that doesn't sound very fun. Come out here and get a little dirty, folks. And walk down the road with 3 or 4 or 5 individuals picking up trash and talking to one another for about an hour. And guess what? That's encouraging. At 3:30 3:30, this change of services is just killing me. Not going to get my afternoon nap in the ball game. It's just going. I'm not going to get to see it. Come at 3:30 today and sit across a table with other Christians and laugh and talk and share good times with one another and learn about one another. You'd be surprised what that does. Ladies' class is at 7 o'clock on Tuesday, ladies. Guess what? 6 or 7 of you take advantage of that. That's an encouraging time to come, isn't it? Worship services, those are encouraging times to be around other Christians. We can laugh and talk and shake one another's hand, pat one another on the back, and encourage one another. Folks, God has designed it for that reason. Find people who are faithful and get around them. Get around them. Point number 6. In order to overcome discouragement, become a giver. Find other people who are down and out. Find other people who are hurting. Find other people that need some assistance. And guess what? Give to those people. And all of a sudden, guess what you find? You find that your burdens are not that big. If there were ever a group of people who could have been discouraged, it was the Macedonians. The Bible says they were in great trial of affliction. The Bible says that because of that affliction, they were in deep poverty. Affliction and poverty. Most people would just say what? I want to give up. Moreover, brethren, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For I bear record of their power, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves and urged us to receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Folks, here was a congregation, congregations who were down and out. People of God who were in great trial of affliction. And what did they do when their Jewish brethren needed assistance? They said, nah, we can't do that because we're hurting too much. No, they said, let us give. And they reached down into those pockets and they gave abundantly to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I bet you if you went to those churches, even though they were so afflicted, that you found Christians who were steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of God. They weren't about to give up. You see, giving makes me take on a different perspective with regard to my trials. Point number 7. When you are discouraged, look to your reward, folks. We look around us and the world is dark, isn't it? We look around us and we see individuals who are not favorable to spiritual things. They don't like the things of God. In fact, they fight against the things of God. They are our adversaries. We open our eyes each and every day and we see our problems, we see our struggles, we see our trials, we see all the afflictions through which we are going. And yes, we may look down the road a day or two and here's our thought: nothing is ever going to change. It's just not going to get better. Oh yes. You got to look farther than a day or two sometime, don't you? Take your eyes and cast your gaze heavenward and look unto realms eternal. And guess what? Every burden that you face will become light. And you will eagerly labor so that you can enter in to that heavenly abode. Paul writes, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Listen to him. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:1. Folks, what a beautiful text. Paul wasn't focused upon this earth. Paul had his sight set one place, and it was beyond the veil. That's where our eyes need to be. Question: did God know that his children were going to grow discouraged? I think he did. And the reason that I know that is because of all the things he's done and all the things he's provided for us in order to help us overcome discouragement. What are you talking about, Vic? I'm talking about prayer, folks. I'm talking about his son, Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the salvation that we have through his grace. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about a ministry that he has given unto us here in this life. And we are talking about a reward that lies far beyond, and a family of God right here who could encourage me and strengthen me. Where did all those things come from? They came from God. The psalmist was right. Did you know him? For he said, "For the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are in all his works." Psalm 145, verse 9. Folks, don't grow discouraged. And the minute you do, take steps to conquer it. Don't get so down that you quit. Because one day, in the hereafter, it's all going to be worth it, isn't it? My friend, if you're not a child of God, you may not have these promises. In fact, you don't have these promises. All you have is a desperate end to look forward to, unless you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Won't you do that this morning? The steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe in Jesus as the Christ, John 8:24. Be willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess his precious name, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. You arise a new creature in Christ, Romans 6:3-4. And he adds you unto the church, his precious body, Acts 2, verse 47. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?